Good morning. And privileged to be up here this morning and to open the Word of God with you. We're continuing in our study in Isaiah, and at the rate that we're getting through this, we'll be through it by 2050. So, but it'll probably go quicker after this. When I first looked at this, I was like, I don't know how I'm ever going to get a message out of this. It's fairly similar to what Gerald spoke about a few weeks ago. But I'm thankful for the Lord for what he's shown me in this. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 1 this morning. And it's been a few weeks since we've been in Isaiah. And our brother Steve Miller gave a great overview on the book of Isaiah, and so if you missed that or would like to listen to it again, it is online. You can check that out at our website. And so since it's been a few weeks, we'll just give you just a little bit of a refresher of what's going on here in the book of Isaiah. His ministry, Isaiah the prophet, his ministry spanned at least the reign of four kings of Judah. We see that in verse 1, King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. And it's possible that he was also ministering a little bit in the reign of King Manasseh. We know King Manasseh was a very wicked king, and it was during Manasseh's reign where Isaiah was believed to be sawn asunder. But that's just tales, and we don't have any of that written in the Bible per se. Right at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. So we know that after the reign of Solomon, that the kingdom was split in two, the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And at the time of Isaiah's ministry, the northern kingdom of Israel has taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And so that's good to note there. And so God has raised up Isaiah to prophesy a warning to the people of God of his judgment, which was to come, which we will find out later that the southern kingdom went into captivity by the Babylonians. God raised up Isaiah to warn these people of the coming judgment and the judgment on this wicked nation, which was actually Israel itself. But he also raised up Isaiah to tell forth the good news of one who had come to save. We heard that Isaiah, the name of Isaiah, means salvation is of the Lord, or the Lord is salvation, which is appropriate because salvation is the main theme of this book of Isaiah. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved." The first chapter of Isaiah is a great introduction to the whole book of Isaiah. It gives us a great overview of what's to come in the rest of the prophecy. We see in the first chapter that we have these judgments proclaimed on Judah and on Jerusalem, but that salvation is offered through redemption that's only done by the Lord. We see in verse 18, we read this when Gerald last spoke, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they are red like crimson, they shall be wool." And so we see that there is salvation offered from the Lord, and that's a theme through the whole book. We see that there's judgment that's coming, but God offers salvation. The opening part of the chapter that we've already read and has been spoken on, we are exposed to the wickedness of the whole land of Judah. Gerald went over that in some more detail, but we'll just skim a little bit of that so you can understand what's going on here. Some of the accusations in chapter 1. We see in chapter 1 in verse 4 that Israel is called a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. We see in verse 7 that the whole country is desolate. Cities are burned with fires. Strangers devour your land in your presence. We see that in the end of verse 9 here, it says, unless the Lord of hosts had left us to a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. So Israel's being compared to Sodom and Gomorrah there. We see here too that that the Lord says in verse 11 that he's had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and he does not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats anymore. And it's not the feasts themselves, but how the Israelites were doing them. They were doing them just out of rote. They were just doing them because they were told to do them, and there was no real love when they were doing these to the Lord. And it goes on and on and on about these accusations that the Lord is giving Judah through his prophet Isaiah. And then we see in verse 18 that Isaiah then pleads with the people of Judah to reason with the Lord, and he pleads with them with an offer of mercy and grace, we see there. Now we see that grace is not just a New Testament truth. Often we think of grace as something that comes in the New Testament, but that is something that we see is actually a character of God. Lamentations 3:22 comes to mind. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And Psalm 103 verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And so I would suggest to you this morning that the Lord Jesus, or the character that the Lord Jesus displayed while he walked on this earth, is the exact same character that God has. John chapter 1 and verse 18, and I took this out of the New Living Translation just because it puts it a little more clear for us. It says, no one has ever seen God but the unique one, that's the Lord Jesus, he who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. And then the last couple verses of that section, verses 19 and 20, is a strong warning that though the Lord is gracious and merciful, that there had to be obedience on the part of his people and a willingness to be changed by the Lord. And that God is righteous, and his judgment will come to those who refuse and rebel. Verse 20 says, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. But it says in verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So after this brings us to the section that we're going to look at today. The prophet is then guided by the Lord, and he turns his attention to the city of Jerusalem specifically, and talking more about the city, this place where God dwelt. And so as we read the text for today, let's think of it in three ways. Try to remember these three different things as we're reading it. It was written by Isaiah to the inhabitants of Judah in Jerusalem. So we can remember that as we're reading that's why it was initially written. And we might think of it too as it applies to the whole world around us. And then thirdly, as it applies to the church of God and his people. We know that the consistent theme of the Bible is that God is not finished with Israel yet. And we know that that principles that we read here in Isaiah and other prophecies that deal with Israel, although they are dealing with Israel, they can be applied to the other things that we have mentioned here, the whole world, or how God is dealing with the church. And I think it's good that we are stirred in our hearts by reading these words that were prophesied by Isaiah over 700 years before Christ was here on the earth. So let's read this portion together. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 21 we'll start at. It says this, how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water, Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and repentance with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees, which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens, which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth tree whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we've just come before you this morning, and we're thankful for your word. We thank you that it is truth. And as we open it this morning, we would ask again, Lord, that you would speak to us. And Lord, I would specifically ask that you would speak to me this morning, and that the words that I'm saying wouldn't be just words that I've manufactured, Lord, but words that would come from you and from your word. And we just pray that you prepare all of our hearts to hear from you this morning from this wonderful letter of Isaiah. And so we just give you thanks. And we ask your blessing now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So when I first read this passage, the first thing that jumped out to me when I was reading it was it almost seemed that if Isaiah was speaking this, it was almost like he was speaking about what was happening today in the 21st century. We see in the very first verse here, in verse 21, that Isaiah calls Jerusalem a faithful city. What was so special about Jerusalem? Well, it was a place that the Lord dwelt here on earth. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 36 says this, "And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there." This was a city that the Lord had chosen for himself, a city where his name would be put on. When people think of Jerusalem, they would think of the Lord God of heaven. And they would think of the mighty one of Israel, the one who had done all these wonderful things for the children of Israel throughout the years. We think all the way back to the Exodus out of Egypt and all through the years with the kings and defeating armies with less than the nearly enough people to fight battles, but that Jerusalem would have a name where people would think of the Lord. And even in Jesus' day, it was referred to as the Holy City. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, it says that the devil took him up into the Holy City and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. So even the devil himself knew that it was a holy city. And because we know some of the character of God, we know that it will one day again be called the holy city. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10 says, "And he carried me away," this is John speaking, "in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." But now, as we're reading this, Isaiah says in the first verse of our portion of scripture this morning that the faithful city has become a harlot or a prostitute. So basically, the faithful city had become unfaithful. They had stopped doing the things that they were required to do of the Lord. They were not faithful to the Lord. And if you remember all the way back when the children of Israel, just had they, after they had been delivered out of Egypt on that night of the Passover, when God had done this miraculous thing, if you remember what happened there, after that, when they were in the wilderness and they were Mount Sinai, and the Ten Commandments came down, and Moses was speaking to the people. Exodus 24, verse 3 says, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.'" And so that's what the people of Israel, they said that. They said they would do whatever the Lord asked them to do, they would do it wholeheartedly. And that was how they were going to be faithful to the Lord. But now they've become unfaithful. Later on in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 16, it says again, "So they answered Joshua," this is the children of Israel speaking again, "'All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go.'" So how can this be? How can we have this people who said that all that you said we will do, Lord, we'll do it, and now they're not. They're unfaithful. They're not doing what the Lord's asked. They've got other things that they're interested in. They don't want to be interested in the Lord anymore. And I would submit to you this morning that even though they had promised that they would do all that the Lord said, that they actually turned their backs on God. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul commends the Thessalonians there for turning to God from idols in chapter 1 and verse 9. The children of Israel have done the opposite. They have turned to idols from God, and they've removed God from the picture altogether. If we look at verse 22 in our portion today, it'll give us a small picture of what happened. It says, "Your silver has become dross, and your wine mixed with water." So I don't have a lot of experience with metal. I did like grade 8 metal work, and we did some lead pouring or something like that. Made some fancy necklaces that weren't that great. But when you're dealing with hot metal and you're pouring it and it heats up, all the pure metal stays to the bottom, and on the top you get this film with all the impurities and the chunkies and stuff in it. That's called the dross. And so it says the silver, what was pure about the children of Israel, what was pure about the land of Judah, what was pure about Jerusalem, has become dross. It's become full of impurities. It's become useless. You can't do anything with silver that has dross in it. And then he also, Isaiah, likens it to wine mixed with water. And I don't drink a lot of wine except for here on Sunday mornings, so I don't know what that would be like, but it doesn't seem like it would be a good idea. But basically what Isaiah is saying here is that they allowed what was pure to be defiled. Ahijah the prophet to Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 11, which we read before, verse 33 says this, "Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David." And so we see here what happened to the children of Israel. They started serving other gods. They started doing what was right in their own eyes. But God's intention for Israel was that they would be pure and undefiled. They'd be a chosen people for him. And since I didn't know a lot about wine, I had a little bit of knowledge about metal and dross. And so I looked up what would happen if you mix water with wine. And the first thing that came up on Google, the first explanation I saw, said this. It says, "Mixing water and wine means that you are diluting the wine's quality. You are no longer drinking the wine as the maker intended you to. Instead, you've created your own drink, which is almost guaranteed to not offer the same level of quality as the wine on its own would." And so that's what the children of Israel did. They had created something of their own. They had created a religion of their own. They took parts of what God said, but they said, "Well, we don't really like that. We're going to add some other stuff too. We like what, you know, Chemosh is doing, and we like what the Ashtoreth, he's pretty good at this over here, and Milcom, he likes this, and so we'll just kind of add that all together. We'll make our own thing, but it's guaranteed not to offer the same thing as the pure thing that God asked them to do, right? Because it's been diluted. And it's it's been taken away from its purest form. The children of Israel had created something of their own, and we heard Gerald explain a few weeks ago how earlier in chapter 1 that the Lord thought what they were doing was an abomination, and he hated it. So these feasts and new moon festivals and sacred assemblies that they were keeping, they were keeping them, but they were doing it, like I already said, out of rote. They were doing it with no heart, with no pureness of heart, not to worship God, but just to do it because that's what they were told to do, and then adding to it on top of that. The next verse here in our portion of Scripture shows us what happens when the Lord is removed from the picture. Verse 23, your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Isaiah even goes so far to say that the very thing that he was charging them to do in verse 17 of this chapter, to learn to do good, to seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead the widow, says that they weren't even doing that. At the end of verse 23, it says they do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. It just turns out to be everyone looking out for themselves, looking out for number one. And if you listen to any of the things that are going on in the world today, the primary thing is to look out for yourself. Make sure that you're taken care of. You're number one. But God says that that's different. And so we see this all around us today, the effect of what happens when we remove God from the picture. Everything gets flipped upside down. Everything is backwards. Isaiah even says in a few chapters later, when we get to Isaiah chapter 5, he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Paul tells us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion, but the author of peace. And James would say in chapter 3 and verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And unfortunately, I mean, we see that in the world around us. We see this selfish attitude, this selfish spirit breeding all kinds of evil and confusion and things that we just can't even believe. But I think the real unfortunate part in what Isaiah is saying here to the city of Jerusalem, to the people of Judah, and unfortunately for us today, is that we even see this among the Lord's people, where confusion and evil are there because people are envious and they're self-seeking and they don't look out for others. They love bribes. They love to follow after rewards. They love the companion of thieves, you know, and this is what we see around us today. And so the next verse tells us here, verse 24, what the Lord is going to do about this unfaithfulness. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries, and I will take vengeance on my enemies. Isaiah uses two really strong names for God here. He uses the Lord of hosts and the mighty one of Israel. The Lord of hosts, or literally translated, the Lord of heaven's armies. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go up against heaven's armies. That's pretty scary. And the mighty one of Israel, this mighty one who we've already talked about, who's delivered the Israelites out of so many different things that people can see that it was only God that could do it. And this shows just how great the power of the Lord our God is, the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one. Isaiah says here in his prophecy that the Lord will rid himself of his adversaries and he will take vengeance on his enemies. And so you'd think with all the Lord's power, he could surely just wipe them out. And that's probably what you think would happen next. You know, he would just take and annihilate everybody, just start clean, just get rid of it all. But it's interesting to note here, before we get to what the Lord is going to do, that the adversaries and the enemies that Isaiah is talking about here is not the Gentile nations. It's not the world around the Israelites. It's actually the Israelites themselves. They're the enemies of God. They're the adversaries. They're the ones who are bringing grief to the Lord, their God. But instead of God taking all of his power and just annihilating the children of Israel, saying, you know what, I'm gonna choose a different people because you guys are, I don't know what you're doing, but you're not doing what I asked you to do. And so instead of doing that, God takes all of his might and all of his power and everything that he has, and he uses it to clean or to cleanse the people and to restore them. And as we heard on Tuesday night, if you were here on Tuesday night, our brother Keenan shared about serving two masters. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so we see that the Lord turns this wrath, this anger that he has, to take vengeance on his enemies. And in verse 25, it says, "I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross." He's, "I'll clean that right out. I'll get rid of that. I'll take away your alloy and I'll restore your judges as at the first and your counselors at the beginning." And afterward, after all of that takes place, it says, "You shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." And when you read that, you have to say that only God could do something like that. Only God could take a nation that was so filthy and so dirty and have rebelled against him and to call them the city of righteousness, the faithful city again. And we know that there's a coming day where Israel and Jerusalem will be that righteous and faithful city. And we know that's in a date still to come. But the offer is still there to those of us today. The principle still applies. And so how is this going to happen? How is there going to be cleansing? How is the city going to be made righteous and faithful again? Well, verse 27 says that Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitents, or in my margin it says the returners, or the repentant ones, with righteousness. That's how it's going to happen. It's going to be through redemption. And last week our brother Rob was here and he was talking about redemption and a little bit about that in his message. And I would encourage you to listen to that. It was a really great message. But it's amazing to see, to me at least, that because of all this stuff that's going on, because of all this unfaithfulness and this rebelliousness against the Lord, that the Lord is accomplishing this redemption not by the lowering of his standards. We know that the bar is set pretty high, that when we look at the Ten Commandments, that we come way short of the Ten Commandments. All of us, children of Israel, everyone comes way short of the standards. But instead of God lowering his standards, say, you know what, you really tried hard, but you didn't quite make it, so we'll just bring it down a couple notches and then maybe you can make it. He didn't do that. Things don't get more laid back when we get to Jesus in the New Testament. They don't. You know, a lot of people think, well, you know, Jesus is different than the God of the Old Testament. He's the same. We heard that this morning in the first meeting, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and he was in the beginning with God. And so God doesn't lower his standards, but he creates a way that we can meet his standards. And the only way that we can meet his standards is by going back to what the name of Isaiah means, that salvation is of the Lord. And that's the only way that we can meet these high standards of God is to trust in his salvation. Zion will be redeemed with justice. He's going to use the justice. He's going to justly redeem his people. And that will come in a day. And for us today, you know, maybe you're here today and you're sitting outside and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't even know really what that means. You don't know how you could ever come up to the standards that God set. And when you hear that God's not going to lower the standards, you think it might be impossible. But the Lord Jesus has made a way through His Son, or that God has made a way through His Son, the Lord Jesus, by His blood, and accepting Him as your Savior, that you might be able to reach the standard that is required, and that you might be redeemed. And this has been the hope, this redemption has been the hope through all the Scriptures. If you turn to Luke, the book of Luke, we just finished studying that here on Sunday mornings, but if you turn to the book of Luke in chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 67. It says, now his father, Zacharias, was filled, that's John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And so in this prophecy of Zacharias, he knew that the one who would redeem was here. But if we go to the end of the book of Luke, chapter 24, and you'll remember the two on the road to Emmaus, they were walking and they were talking with the Lord. And Luke chapter 24, and we'll start at verse 19. And he said to them, that's the Lord Jesus, walking with them, what things? And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And that's we'll just stop there. And so these two on the road to Emmaus, that's what the hope was. They were hoping that it was going to be he who redeemed Israel. And we know that one day Israel will be fully redeemed, but we know also that the redemption has come to everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. This morning in the first meeting, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll just turn there. Thinking about how this redemption would happen. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so that's how we were redeemed, was by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by corruptible things, not by silver and gold, not by having all the answers to things in this life, but only by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a great price that was paid for our redemption. The highest price that could be possibly put on anything, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here, as we look through Isaiah again, and we look through what happened in this portion that we read, and we think about what happened in the portion that Gerald and Steve have gone through, these judgments that have come upon the children of Israel. But out of these judgments, salvation came. And ultimately, the salvation that we have access to by calling on the name of the Lord came through judgment as well. All this power and might of the Lord God of heaven, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, that he was going to rid himself of his adversaries, that he would take care of these ones. All this might and power and wrath that he had, he will judge, and he is going to judge in the end. But at this time, he has judged all of that on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That judgment that we deserved, we deserve that judgment for sure. Israel deserved this judgment for sure. But God took all of that and placed it on his Son, that he might take the full wrath of God on our behalf, that we might have the ability to have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we see a little further on, in after this redemption is offered, that even though the redemption is to all of Zion, and it says, and those who repent with righteousness, in verse 28 it says, the destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. And so, even though the offer of salvation is for all men everywhere, and God calls all men everywhere to repent, that if you forsake the Lord, if you continue in your sin, if you continue to transgress against the Lord, there will be destruction. And it was mentioned this morning in the first meeting, and as it says here, you shall be consumed. If you forsake the Lord has offered you everything that you could ever need. Everything, salvation is of the Lord. But if you reject that, then you reject the Lord's salvation. And the last portion of our scripture here this morning, from verses 29 to 30, talks about they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth tree whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. And, you know, these things that are talked about, these terebinth trees, these great trees, are also translated oak trees in some translations. And these beautiful gardens, you know, they desired them. The children of Israel desired these things, these great things. But it says they'll be embarrassed of them. And that you'll be like a terebinth tree whose leaf fades in a garden that has no water. And you'll just be empty. There'll be no life within you without the Lord. I think of a contrasting verse to verse 30. It says, you shall be as a terebinth tree whose leaf fades. Psalm chapter 1 talks about the righteous man. It says, he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth his fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither. And that righteous man will be like a tree whose leaf doesn't wither. And those who don't trust in the Lord, there's nothing of substance there. There's no life, and they just wither and die. And it says the strong shall be as a tinder. So what we think is strong, what we think is mighty, is just going to be, have no strength, no nothing at all. And so I would just encourage you this morning that even though in the world around us we see all this darkness and sadness and things that are all backwards and stuff like that, that salvation is still available. Redemption is still made possible. And the Lord is gracious, and he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in mercy. And I would plead with you this morning that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior personally, if you maybe you know about him, maybe you've heard a lot, maybe you've been in church a lot, but you haven't really trusted him for your salvation, that you would do that this morning, that you would believe that salvation is of the Lord, and that is something that he can do, and that you would talk with him this morning, and you would get right with him this morning, and that you wouldn't go away from here knowing that the full wrath of God would abide on you if you rejected the Lord's salvation. Let's just close in prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we would thank you again for this message of salvation this morning. We thank you for the redemption that we have through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we realize this morning that as the children of Israel here had sinned greatly against you, there was an offer of redemption to those who would repent and who would come and receive the salvation of the Lord. And we thank you for your salvation this morning. We thank you that it's not of works of righteousness that we have done, that we can't stand on our own merit, but it's all the work of the Lord. And we just thank you for your so great a salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you've offered it to us as a free gift. And we just pray, Lord, that each one here this morning could say that they have received the free gift of salvation from the Lord. And we just give you thanks and we ask your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus.